Well, a little while back we had Mother's Day, and I spoke on mothers, wives, and lest you think that I'm unbalanced, today we're going to speak on husbands and fathers and focus a little bit on their role and responsibility. Particularly, we'll focus on the relationship in husband and fathers, but foundational to it all is God's plan for us in the different roles and responsibilities we were created to fulfill. What makes it difficult for us to put into practice consistently what God says in His Word is the world is constantly moving in opposition to the Word of God. What I'm going to be addressing is primarily addressed to those who have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. Because of sin, we have no relationship with God. And that relationship has been broken, and it's foundational to having a life that can be all God intends it to be. Only when a person comes into a relationship with God through faith in Christ, as their sin forgiven, they're made new within, can they begin to function in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God and fulfilling for themselves. So we're having that as a foundation. Those who have dealt with their sin by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. God created us in His image so that we could enjoy our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another. We have to start in Genesis, as we always do on this kind of subject. So come back to Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to spend as much time on that as we have previously, assuming that as a foundation for many or most of you, but just a reminder, and here at the very beginning is where believers and unbelievers part ways, where we find ourselves in conflict with the world and a conflict that gets stronger and more open and evident with the passing of time. In Genesis chapter 1, as God has created the earth and all that is in it, He says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the rest of creation,' basically. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." There's an indication of the priority of man as male, even here, as we noted in our prior study, because He refers to creating man in His image. And He creates man as male and female. Obviously talking about mankind there, but man as male will have a place of priority in this creation. God blessed them, both the male and female, said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And we're going to note right here at the beginning, it was God's plan for children, because He told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." So in spite of all the trouble kids cause us, they're still part of God's plan before the fall. Not a result of the fall, but before the fall. God planned that Adam and Eve would have a family. And that will be God's normal pattern. On other occasions, we've talked about God's provision for those who do not get married, male and female. Those who may get married and not have children. We recognize God's hand in various ways. But the normal pattern is male, female, children. The husband, a wife, and the children. What happens when you come to chapter 2 is God explains the details. He just gave an overall summary in chapter 1. He created man as male and female in His image to rule over all the rest of creation. Chapter 2 gives you the details. There was an order followed. First, God formed the man, male, out of the dirt. Verse 7. The Lord God, chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being. He plants a garden, man is placed there for care and cultivating the garden. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable or fitted to him." And then in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." And the normal pattern that God established from the beginning, it's not good for a man as male to be alone. He needs a helper. You'll note, God created the helper. Both are in His image. But God created them differently. He created the man first from the dirt and then the woman out of a part of the man. So she is still in the image of God as is the man, but she gets the image from being derived from the man. And then from that point on, all the children born down to all of us here today bear the image of God because it has been passed on, derived from the first man and woman, and passed on. So we are created in the image of God. That image gets marred by sin in chapter 3, but it is still there. And God, in His grace, provided a Savior so that we could be cleansed, forgiven our sin, and spared the ultimate consequences of sin, which is eternal separation from God in hell. You see, in Genesis 2, the foundational relationship established is as husband and wife. And we're told in verse 24, the man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. That indicates in the subsequent days and years and millenniums, the basic relationship will be the husband and wife. Because the man leaves his family and is joined to his wife, and they create another family. So the basic relationship is not the parent and child. The basic relationship is the husband and wife. We're going to talk about the husbands. Men need to understand and know that. And the wife was created for the husband, and he needs her. Because when God created the man as male, it was not done. Now, God can make special provision, but in the normal pattern, the man needs the woman. He needed the woman as his wife before sin entered the picture. There is no sin in chapter 2. Yet God says it's not good for the man to be alone. So man needs to realize and understand the importance of the woman as his wife for him to be all God intends him to be and to do all God intends him to do. Now again, Scripture makes clear there are exceptions. We think of the Apostle Paul, and he talks about the benefits of a single life. God does make provision, but we don't want to lose sight of what is the pattern. We have crossed the line where more people not married and yet live together fail to appreciate God's plan, God's pattern, the importance. And living in this environment is a constant pressure to shape us in our thinking, in our attitudes, and in our behavior. That's why as God's children, we must constantly remind ourselves, this is what God intends. This is still His plan. Nothing has changed. The world has become more open in its defiance of God's plan, even denying a distinction between a man and a woman, and you can be what you want. You're back attacking God as the Creator, and then denying God's plan for marriage. And it's become a normal, acceptable thing. People live together but not married. And we as men need to understand, because we are entrusted with a responsibility to take leadership in these matters. In my files, since I'm old, I have yellowed articles. But it's interesting to go back and see how things have progressed, even over the years that I've been pastoring. This is an article, this isn't so old. This was several years ago in the local paper, reprinted from a Minneapolis paper. The middle class is trading "I do," referring to marriage, for "maybe later." And how things have undergone such a change. And in the 6 years since this article appeared, the changes have even accelerated. That marriage is not something that you start your life together. That's something that after you have everything you want, you get your education in, you get a good job, you're making a good income, you've bought a house, now I'm ready to get married. Some of you old folks who watch the house programs, you watch these couples and they start dating and they've got jobs, and then we're ready to take the next step in our relationship, buy a house. Marriage is not the next step. We have to have everything in order. In fact, this article ends, this person thinks it's a problem. Marriage is seen less as a journey and more as a destination. And that concerns me, because it is the journey and not the destination. Now, this thinking, they interview a man here, for example. He's in his 30s. He has a girlfriend. But I hope someday to be married to her. But right now, we have to concentrate on getting ourselves financially stable and all of that stuff to be settled. And then someday, maybe one day, I hope that we'll take the step of marriage. And that kind of thinking begins to affect us as Christians if we're not careful. Well, you know, there are responsibilities when you're going to get married. Men need to be aware of that. But the idea, well, we didn't tell our kids, you know, you've got to be sure, you've got to be settled, you've got to be this and that and the other thing. I wasn't. Any of you who are a little older probably weren't either. And so we begin to think like the world does, and marriage is something after you've got everything in your life settled and put together. I needed a wife to help me get it settled and put together. That's what God said. It's not good for their girl to be alone. He'll never get it done right. Needs a wife. Suitable, a helper for him. But you know, we begin to think like the world, and boy, you know, the world's unsettled, the world's unsure. Are you going to be able to afford this? Are you going to be able to afford that? Are you going to be able to do this? Wouldn't it be better if you waited until you know you got your doctor's degree and you had, you know, some money in savings, and maybe you had a large down payment for a house? And back up and say, now, is this God's plan? Or is this the world that never is functioning according to God's plan? I'm not saying there's not place for planning and responsibility. But recognizing what that is and realizing that marriage is God's plan to help us get there is a beneficial thing. And there's variation. I'm not saying everyone has to be married at 20. But We want to be careful. We're driven by biblical concerns, not the world's concerns. I was told when I had a drop out of the Bible college I was attending, you will never be back to finish. You'll never be in the ministry. It's over for you. It was just beginning for me. I wouldn't have made it if I didn't have a wife. How did they get off track on that? So we want to come to the Word and be sure. So men, for us, we realize the basic relationship God has established for us is with our wives. Not the kids. The kids don't come first. The wife comes first. She's my priority. Happy wife, happy life is biblical. Doesn't come from a chapter and verse, but men need to be concerned about the well-being of their wives. Then the children will fit into that. That doesn't involve ignoring the children. But it does involve establishing the priority. Come over to Ephesians. Now we're just going to run through some verses on a variety of areas for the man's responsibility. But in Ephesians chapter 5, passage we come to often, we're just going to pick up what it says for the men. And incidentally, while you're at this, verse 18 of Ephesians 5 gives the basic command at the end of that verse, be filled with the Spirit. And then the following instructions down into chapter 6 give what are the manifestations and evidence we're living under the control of the Spirit. So we're talking about responsibility in here of men in fulfilling their responsibility because they've submitted their lives to the control of the Spirit and are doing what God would have them do. So you read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now we don't want to read about the wife. Come down to verse 25. We did the wives previously. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in this context, he did talk to the wives when we talk about their relationship. God's concerned about this relationship. Millennium have gone by since the creation, but God's plan hasn't changed. It's not a matter, well, culture is different now than it was. We're talking about creation, not culture. What the God who is the creator intends in his creation. And the relationship of the husband and wife was established in Genesis chapter 2. The creator's not influenced by the tide of the world. This is his perfect plan. Husbands, love your wives. And the example is the coming to this earth of God's only begotten Son. To sacrifice himself for the benefit of his bride, the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The point is, yeah, we do. And we have selfish men, selfish husbands who think about themselves. Sad for a wife married to a selfish husband. We are to be selfless in our love for our wives, thinking about what would be best for her, what would be pleasing to her, what would she like, what would be for her benefit. That's the responsibility given to the husband in this relationship God has established. You know, men think, well, I need time with my men friends. I need time with... Get over it. Grow up. I need my little room. It's my man cave. My friends can come over. I don't care if you have a man cave. I have my study. You know, I want to be careful. It's not about me, you know, us. Men can be like just grown-up babies. What's a wife supposed to do with a 40-year-old, four-year-old, you know? Pray for her. We men need to realize our responsibility. My wife is my responsibility. She's God's blessing to me. And I am to love her and give her priority. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says the same thing. We won't turn there, but another verse that emphasizes that. Now, children come into the picture. And that does rearrange life greatly. That's why you see many people today not having children. We don't want to have that. It's not a disruption. It's a blessing. Now, if God chooses not to provide children in the home, then that's best for that home. But the normal pattern, again, is going to be children. And the same token, this does not change the relationship of the husband and the wife. The husband is still to love his wife and give her the priority. The wife is still the helper created, fitted for her husband. It's not now we have the children, the wife's total attention is the children, and the husband's attention is over here, and we begin to grow apart so that when the children leave, we don't have much left in common. God's plan is children. And the father is, what? Still to love his wife. That was said in Ephesians 5. Come down into chapter 6. And children are, opens up there, they have responsibility to obey their parents, both father and mother. This is right. This is the Lord's intention. And you honor your father and your mother. We'll say more about that in a moment. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, responsibility here for the oversight of the family, because remember, the wife is under the husband's authority in the home biblically, and the children are under the authority of the father and the mother. But since the father has ultimate responsibility, and that will include ultimate responsibility for discipline, again, understand, sometime we're out and you're in a store or a restaurant and you've got a little kid all upset, and the father sitting there like he does, I wonder, somebody knock there, like the wife should get this fixed. And the mother's trying to fuss and work with the kid, and the father's there like he's just a stranger who happened to take a seat. Father's ultimately accountable and responsible here in a biblical home. Now, you have to be careful. Fathers can think, oh, I'm in charge, I'm authority. So they think they're the boss of their wife instead of the one who loves their wife. Then they think they're the one who keeps their thumb on the kids and constantly after them and goading them, and don't provoke them to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is discipline and instruction of the Lord. You handle it properly. The father's ultimately responsible here. Doesn't mean the mother can't discipline the children, but the ultimate responsibility for the condition of the home rests on the father. Obviously, in a biblical home, the father and mother will be working together, but the father can't give up the responsibility and accountability God's given him. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. And I mentioned verse 19, husbands, love your wives, do not be embittered against them. Why does the Spirit have to say that? Why is it the person you enter into marriage with that you love, they're going to sacrifice yourself and your own selfish desires for her good? Now he has to say, you love them and don't become embittered to them. We have to be careful of that. The Spirit wouldn't say it if it wasn't a danger. Don't become embittered against your wife. Begin to think, well, she should do this, she shouldn't do that. I would like this, I don't like that. Pretty soon, we're embittered toward our wives. Children, be obedient to your parents, father and mother. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Fathers need to know. You know what part of what happened? We talk about the changing of roles, and women don't know what they are to be as a godly woman. Men don't have any idea anymore. So we succeed, and that's the devil's plan, to dismantle God's plan. Fathers are to know how to lead their home, to discipline their children, but not exasperate them. You're not always demanding of them unreasonably. You're bringing them along. You don't want them to lose heart. You want them to be encouraged. Even your discipline is in that context. You don't discipline them just because you had a bad day at work and you just were short, or they interrupted your favorite sporting event just at a key time. And discipline is to be, the father is disciplined in the exercising his discipline. Come back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to read some verses on discipline. Proverbs chapter 13. You know, when the world functions biblically, even without intending, because we're created in the image of God and we have an awareness and a conscience and all of that, we have an awareness of right and wrong. I grew up, my parents weren't believers when I was young, but we had discipline in the home. I went to a school that was a public school, same school my dad went to, 4-story grade school. There was order. We didn't have any special classes for problem kids. There weren't any problem kids. They beat it out of us because we were all problem kids. And you know what? Here we are, the whole 4-story grade school. We were in the Allegheny Mountains. You lined up from the front steps in a double line, side by side, all the way out and up the sidewalk. It didn't matter if it's snowing. Your parents were supposed to dress you for the snow. And when the principal stepped out the door, everybody stopped talking. What about the kids with attention deficit disorder? They beat it out of them. I mean, all us boys had attention deficit disorder. I was born with it. It's called a sin nature. I realize every kid has his own, and some are more difficult than others. And you know what? We all walked in when the principal was there. Good morning, Miss McConnell. Good morning, Miss McConnell. One day I turned around to say something to my friend, and the next thing I know, I'm halfway down the hall. Somebody's got me by the collar. You don't know when to talk and when not to talk, young man. And you know, I'm on my way to the principal's office thinking, oh, I hope my dad doesn't hear about this. You know, there was some order. Discipline. Men, listen. Wives, take a nap. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And these are addressed to men because he's addressing his son. Doesn't mean wives aren't involved in discipline. You know, the children have to listen to their wives. But you know who made us 3 boys? My sister came later, and she was handled differently. But you know who made the 3 boys listen to mom? Not my mother, my dad. Because my mother would not discipline. She just said, go to your room until your dad comes home. My dad worked at the steel mill. He might not be home till 8 o'clock. You go to your room and wait for your dad. Then that dad would come home. I hear out there, and I could tell my mother wasn't happy. So my dad comes back through the door. He wasn't happy. Unhappy wife, unhappy life, I guess. You know what? He carried out the discipline. And I've shared the story. I remember the time. I was young, but I never forgot it. Dad, you haven't heard my side. You don't have a side. Your mother is always right when she's wrong. Do you understand? I just understood that if my mother tells me to do something and I don't do it, Dad's going to get me. I don't get a chance. I wasn't elevated to my mother's level, so I could argue my case like my dad was the judge to decide between my mother and me. He was carrying out the role of a father. He wasn't saved yet. But some things were being passed along that were still biblical. Some men don't have the foggiest idea that they're responsible for the condition of their home, the discipline of their children. You see, kids in the store the other day, and this little kid throwing a fit. Mother couldn't figure out, what do? You try to reason, you try to argue, you try to talk. I wouldn't be here today if I had done that in the store. My dad would, he's dead, but he'd have spent his life in prison for murder, I guess. All right, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. I find it hard to discipline because I love him so much. Lie. Because God says if you don't discipline, it's inconvenient. I don't want to be bothered. And besides, I've listened to the psychologist who says that's violence. I got an old article here. It's yellowed. I forgot I had it. This is from almost 30 years ago. It only gets worse. This is two university professors from different universities that joined together in a book. And it's on violence in the home. Violence is inappropriate no matter what it is. If a household has infrequent episodes of grabbing, shoving, or spanking, even once a year, that still is a violent home. So if you spank your kids once a year, that's a violent home. And you know what we need? We need a public policy making it so people can't use violence in family situations. Now, I realize there are homes where there was abuse, of course. Nothing to do with what the Bible's talking about, and that's not an excuse to say spanking a child is violence. It's not. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. The rod was applied properly. That doesn't mean you beat him up till his nose is broken and his face is bloodied. You realize sin makes you stupid. Even university professors can't understand the simplicity. You know, pain is sometimes good. You go to the doctor and he said, this is going to hurt, but you'll be glad you had it done. And that's the way discipline is. If it's not unpleasant, it doesn't do anything. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Now, I realize we have to be wise. So, man, you be wise. I'm not saying you ought to start spanking your kids in the grocery store. You'll probably get arrested for violence. But you may leave the grocery store and go home. And in the privacy of your home, with yourself under control, you explain why this is going to be done, and you follow through. Chapter 19. I think you need to listen. We have kids in our own church family who don't know how to behave. This applies to us. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. Where's an undisciplined child going? Look around the world. Look around our society. They're hanging out here. They're hanging out there. They don't know what to do with themselves. Well, they go to Colorado. We have a city there. I went in and out of the city of Philadelphia every day for 5 years. I never saw. You know, I see in this city, kids of all ages just hanging out on the corner, lounging around, going nowhere. They're healthy enough to be around with their friends and holding up a sign, but where did they come from? Don't discipline them. It's too late when they get to be adults. We start early. Even a diaper, a child can know by the tone of your voice and change in the movement of the diaper. Maybe that's not acceptable in this family, however you do it. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You see the problem because of sin. Now, I realize some children are more difficult than others. But all children are born sinners. Some can be more of a challenge. That's why, men, you ought to saturate yourself with the book of Proverbs. Because sometimes when I was raising my kids, I know this is hard to believe, there are times I said, Lord, this isn't working. Then I come back and say, Lord, this is what you say. This is what we're going to do. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. We've removed the rod of discipline from our homes. What do we have? Foolishness going on everywhere. The schools, they can't keep the kids. You got to have special classes. You got to have this. You got to have that because there's no control in the home, and you don't have to be controlled in the home. I don't have to be controlled when I go to school. I don't have to be controlled in a grocery store. And we build your life around the kids and build their self-esteem. And if they get paddled, they may feel bad about themselves. Good. When you do wrong, you ought to feel bad. And the little bit of pain, properly applied, is biblical. Chapter 29. I'm a grandparent. You know, grandparents become expert in discipline now that their kids are gone. Chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. When I see these kids carrying on in the store or places like that with their mother, I think of this verse. What a shame. Here's a mother who can't control. When I see a father doesn't know what to do, here you got a three-year-old throwing a tantrum, and you got a grown man, 200 pounds, and it's like he's paralyzed. You don't know what to do. We as believers ought to be filled with the Word. If you're a father, you ought to read a proverb a day for the next year. One proverb a day, you'll get through the book of Proverbs in a month. Read it, reread it, reread it, reread it, reread it. This book and all the books of the Bible contains the most what we would call practical wisdom of instruction for life in your job, your home, and other things. This is where you go. Well, you know, we're told that you shouldn't do this. I go and see what God says. That's the plan. That's the pattern. The world even functions better when they do, when our family wasn't saved, and my parents weren't. Still function better to have discipline in the home. My parents would take us to someone's home we were going to for the evening. They would say, now you remember, you don't talk unless adults talk to you. You sit quietly. Adults today, they can't have a conversation because the kids won't stop talking. And of course, we don't want to stifle them. Put a diaper in their mouth. No, no. But you know the idea. And so they grow up thinking the world revolves around them. Then they're frustrated when they find out it doesn't. Because everybody thinks the world revolves around them. So you have everybody, just me. Discipline. I say this because, fathers, you're responsible for the condition of your home. Come over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And here's the marks of godliness for a man who would be an elder or pastor. But they're just the marks of godliness. This should be something we all want to do. But for only going to be an elder or pastor. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. I can't control them when they become adults and they're out, they have their own life. But I ought to be able to manage my own house, and you keep them under control with dignity. They're not a man who loses his temper and disciplines his children. If you're really upset over something that's happened, tell them to go to their room and wait till you get there. Give yourself a time to get yourself together. You want to manifest to your children the responsibility of what? Their responsibility to control themselves in their behavior. If you're out of control in your home, what are you modeling to them? And then you go in and you explain the discipline and what it's going to be. In our home, as you know, we use the ping pong paddle because they have a nice broad surface. My dad used a belt, but I chose the ping pong paddle. And then we would do it by numbers. You know, if they had done something, disobeyed, then you're going to get two. That meant two. One, two. Firmly applied. If that didn't deal with it, the next time was three. I remember being asked by one of my children, how high will you go? Kids are negotiators. They're always watching. Is there a crack here? If I had said five, they'd say, I think I can tough it out. It's worth it. Next question. I said, well, it's up to you. Until you stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing, we'll just keep at it. Would you go to 10? If you're still doing the wrong thing, we'll go to 10. You know what happens to fathers? We just sort of give up and let mother take care of it. She should do something. No, you should do something. And the kids ought to be perfectly behaved when you're at work or someplace else and they're with the mother, because you will support the mother. All she has to say is, you know, I took the kids to the store and I couldn't, you know, they wouldn't behave. That may happen. Shouldn't happen the second time. If it happens the second time, shouldn't happen the third time. If it keeps happening, the discipline is not painful enough. We tried to beat my dad one time, my brother and I, when the belt was coming. We thought we would slide a magazine down the back of our pants. Didn't work. But what were we thinking? We don't mind discipline as long as it doesn't hurt. We think, well, we don't want to hurt the poor little things. Well, we don't want to hurt them in the wrong sense, but discipline is necessary. All right, so you can't be influenced by the world. You have to do it biblically. I tell you, the man is ultimately responsible to provide for his home. Doesn't mean the woman can't provide in a way. The woman in Proverbs 31 contributed to the finances of the home by what she made and sold and so on. So a husband and wife work it out, but the man ought to understand his responsibility and role. And you know, he sets the pace. Some men want all the toys and all the things. Well, you know, some people have been blessed with finances. They can have many toys. But I, as the head of my home, must be careful that I'm not building it around this. Ultimately, I'm responsible for the finances of my home and for the condition of my home in those areas. Come back to Proverbs. I was going to say you can read it for yourself, but I can't trust you. Come back to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Time to the sluggard. And this is a chapter addressed, begins in verse 1, you know. My son, warns about getting in debt. Come down to verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. You know, one of the people in Colorado, when we go there, people help these people. They're not helping them. Give them money. They're a young couple. They couldn't have been older than their early 20s. They're standing there. They look as healthy and as long as peace. She's got one kid holding and one kid standing here. And he's holding a sign up asking for money. They look perfectly healthy. You can drive down the store. There's signs out. Help wanted in that. People give money. Why? Because I don't want to work. Here's a guy sitting here with his dog. Here's a couple sitting there with their dog. Dogs are big out there in Colorado. I don't know why I go there. I'm not a doggy, but maybe people give more money. They feel sorry for the dog, and so they give it to the owner. You don't help people doing that. That'll learn. No worky, no eaty. That's from Thessalonians, in a paraphrase. Those who don't work, don't eat. I mean, we want to raise our children to be disciplined. We as men want to manifest that. I remember asking my mother, why is Dad always at work? Your father has to work hard to provide a place for us to live so we have food to eat, so you have clothes to wear. and support one another. So, being a worker, chapter 14, verse 23 of Proverbs. In all labor there is profit. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Chapter 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes, you'll be satisfied with food. That doesn't mean you shouldn't get adequate rest. But just because you don't feel like getting up is not a good reason for not getting up. Set the alarm. My dad had me get a job when I was in fifth grade, delivering papers. Since fifth grade, I've never had a job because he never thought he should give me money. When I needed gas, he never realized that was his fatherly obligation to see the tank was full. And when I didn't have gas, I hitchhiked. But he never thought he'd pay me for doing something he told me to do. Go cut the grass, and I'll pay you. Go cut the grass or you'll get something if it's not cut when I get home. No. All right, then go through the book of Proverbs. Look what it says about working, being a worker. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, you know what? Sometimes it feels like you're working for nothing. And all that work is emptiness and foolishness. And have times in there where you enjoy life with your wife. When you enjoy the good things God's provided. But you live your life recognizing, chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, you will give an account to God for everything you've done. So we're diligent and faithful. Man is to be a provider for his home. That's different than the world. The world wants to make us competitors. We don't get married so we can compliment one another and a wife can have a role she fulfills and a husband can have a role. So we do the same thing. And we end up making everybody discontent. God didn't create man as male and female so we could compete with one another. He created man and female so we could complement one another. We have to be careful we don't adopt the world's thinking in this, even as believers, in the way we raise our kids. The type of home we want to have. And men, we're responsible for that. Can't control everything. There's no guarantee if you're a godly husband, you'll have a godly wife. If you're a godly wife, you'll have a godly husband. If you're a godly parent, you'll have godly kids. Doesn't work that way. It's not automatic. You put in a coin and this is what comes out. But I realize I fulfill my responsibility. The only person I can control, I can change, is me. They realize that as a man. I'm responsible for my home, but my first and number one responsibility is to be sure I am all that God says I should be. And that's where you begin embittered with a wife. Well, if she did this, if she did that, don't be embittered against her. Are you everything God says you ought to be as a man, as a husband, as a father? That's where we are. If not, get to work on it. And we all have work to do. That's the point. The man is the leader and protector for his home. Now, you can't get around this. I realize this is abomination in the world. God created the man to be the leader. I see that as true in every area. The woman was made to be a comforter, a support. And even if she's not married, her role and realm is different than that as of a man. You don't become a man just because you don't get married. You have your own realm. And you want to do things that are consistent with being a woman. A man needs to understand his responsibility to be a man. I'm not going to get married because I don't want the responsibility. Well, I want to stay a four-year-old all my life. That's not a biblical reason. I have to serve the living God. I'm his slave. I cannot absolve myself of responsibility. If I don't believe God intends me to be married or he doesn't provide the mate for me, fine. Just because I don't think I feel like being responsible Paul said the reason he saw the single life, it gave him more energy to devote to the Lord. It wasn't now I don't have to work as hard and I can retire earlier and I can do nothing. The world may admire that. That's not biblical. You are the leader of your home. The two reasons given in 1 Timothy 2, the man was created first, then the woman. The woman sinned and the man followed. Those are two reasons given why the man ought to be providing the leadership. They go back to the beginning. Thousands of years later, the Spirit of God directs Paul to say, that's why the man leads. Not a cultural thing. It is the biblical thing. I mean, men must understand what our role is. I'm the boss. You should do what I want. You should read Ephesians 5. You have to love her as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her. He doesn't treat us that way. And we need to put things in biblical perspective. Now, some of the problem you as a man might be having is you're not saved at all. You've been raised in a Christian home, perhaps, attend a Christian church, you got all the things you can say, you never had a changed life, and you're constantly struggling to try to look like a believer when you really at heart don't even want to. You're not treating your wife the way you should. Man, that's a good place to start. If you're not, you're probably not a believer. What makes you think you are? When you live in open defiance of what he says. I mean, things go on in the home. You have to stop and say, wait a minute. Lord, you see me as I am. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at how the chapter goes, starting verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. That you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. This is Moses preparing the people to go into the land of Israel, the land that God promised to them. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. He promises them blessing. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that true of you? As a man, the husband, as a father. I love the Lord with all of my being. You know what the next verse is? These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. That's why we've been looking into Scripture. You don't claim to love the Lord and disregard his word. To have it on your heart means is what? It's precious to you. Like Jesus would later say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is the idea that you say, well, I love the Lord? I mean, we would ask for a show of hands of wives. How many of you think you have a godly husband? Would anybody be embarrassed here to have their wife not raise her hand? Would there be embarrassment over? What would the wife's observation of you be? Would you say your husband is a godly man, a godly husband who truly loves you with a biblical love? If she wouldn't say that, what makes you think God says you belong to him? You have to love the Lord your God with all your being. And that means then his word will be precious to you and something it would grieve you not to do. And you teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you wind up. You bind them on the doorpost of your home. But this is a home and a life that is controlled by the word of God. You pass it on to your sons because the sons are responsible for their home. I mean, the wife does not need to be godly, of course. We've talked about that. And all of us need salvation, men, women alike. We're talking about the men. condition of our home and what we are. Is this true of our home? True of me? And we have a home that is shaped by the Word of God. I can't make my children become believers. But I can, as much as within me, first emphasize with my own self, I'm going to be all that God says I should be. I am going to have the relationship with my wife that God says is I must have and He intends for me to have with her, to love her unselfishly. Then I'm going to model for my children godliness in my conduct in the home, in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship to them. And I'm going to talk to them about the Word of God. When I do discipline them, I'm going to explain from the Word of God why I have to do them because I love them and it's for their good. God says this and share with them. We're responsible for that. Men need to give some time to stop and think about our homes, about our relationship with our wives, first and foremost, our relationship with the Lord, our relationship with our wives, our relationship with our children. God intends to bless His people. We're going to talk about this to beat people down, but how can I enjoy the fullness of God's blessing when I'm not walking in fellowship with Him? I don't know Him. I haven't been freed from the controlling sin, domination of my life that makes me a selfish, self-centered person. I need to settle that. Then to see my wife as precious as she is, worthy of my love. I ought to demonstrate it. My kids ought to see it. They ought to see my attitude toward them. And then God can accomplish what only He can do in hearts. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you for your grace. Lord, you created us for a relationship with yourself. You created us to have a relationship with one another. Lord, I pray for the men who are here. Lord, first of all, for their spiritual condition, that they might be open and honest with you to settle things that may need to be settled. Lord, may we as men be men committed to godliness, to have homes that are a testimony to the work of your grace in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.